So as I've said, we're going to be hearing stories from the book of Judges over the next several weeks. I have two big challenges today. Number one, the focus of the stories you're going to hear are women. We'll be talking about women and their lives of faith. And I'm going to speak on that even though there are three others on our staff far more capable than I of addressing this topic. But it's important that we all lift up our voices and hear these stories and lift up the stories for our children. The second detail is kind of to give you the connection between the two passages. So David read about the prophetess Deborah. Deborah tells a local regional leader, Barak, to create an army, a militia of 10,000 people, to finally push off the oppression from the Canaanite army, the general Sisera, and their 900 chariots. Now, 10,000 men versus 900 chariots in those days was not an even or fair battle. The chariots would always win. Deborah tells Barak, take the army that you gather up Mount Tabor. By fighting on an incline, it neutralizes the power of the chariots. In God's own way, too, on the day of battle, in Judges 5, there's a recap of the whole event. On the day of battle, a rainstorm hit. And it fills up the dry riverbed now with water and mud, and the chariots are totally useless. So the entire army is killed, and their general, Sisera, flees. At that point, we pick up the story in Judges chapter 4, verses 17, where the person who would have the honor and the task of completing the battle is not the general Barak, but a woman named Jael. Listen for the word of God. Now Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between King Jabin of Hazor and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear. So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and then covered him. And he said to her, stand at the entrance of the tent. And if anybody comes and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael, wife of Heber, took a tent peg and she took a hammer in her hand, went softly to him and then drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. And then Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him, and she said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And so he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning we've heard Bible stories about Deborah and Jael, two strong women talked about in the book of Judges. The real challenge, though, is that in preaching on these stories, in telling what happened and in fleshing out these events about the leadership of Deborah and the initiative of Jael, what happens is that I run the risk of reinforcing patriarchal stereotypes even as I lift up these two women for special notice. See, the very process of saying to you all, look at Deborah giving advice to Barak, the military commander, I could well imply that that was not only highly unusual, but something we should be skeptical of. In the same way, I could say, look at Jael risking so much to kill an enemy commander in her own tent. When honestly, if I'd retold this story and a man had done this act, you might not have remembered the story for long or thought twice about it. Too often before a word is spoken about women, even today, presumptions and prejudices affect what is heard. And that's why it's important to hear the stories of Deborah and Jael for what it says to us and for what is not said, but which is part of the larger biblical message. because even today we have much to learn about women of might. And I'm quite serious about this. I recently read a review of a book that was about the Lakota people who live on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota. There was a young tribal activist who was invited to speak at a conference that would focus on indigenous people. And when the woman took the stage, she said to the gathered crowd, too often others rewrite our history and erase our stories. But what my mind has not been allowed to learn, my body has always known. I am an undeniable, inconvenient body of knowledge. Read me. And then the woman stood in silence for 15 minutes in front of the conference. Deborah and JL deserve the same focused attention. So, Judges 4. Judges 4 opens with an all too familiar pattern in human history. We're told the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and therefore the seeds of their sin and their injustice led to a time of oppression. A Canaanite ruler in the area, a man named Jabin, had an army of charioteers led by General Sisera. And together they made life hard for the people of Israel, for the children of God in that land, for about 20 years. We're told that the people couldn't trade freely, they couldn't travel freely, and what it meant is they were slowly sinking deeper and deeper into poverty. Now, Deborah is identified as the leader of the Israelites in that land. She's called a wife, although her husband is only mentioned in passing. She's called a prophetess, one who passes on the wisdom of the Lord without hesitancy. And she's called a judge, one with the authority to rule over God's people in that land. The Bible doesn't place any special emphasis on the fact that Deborah is a woman, which actually should raise questions in our minds about why we haven't gotten to the place in our own societies where gender is not a factor in choosing our leaders. If I ask you right now to picture in your mind a doctor, a lawyer, a CEO, a politician, and if most of those mental images were men, then that proves we have a lot of work to do. From later in the Bible, when God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint the very first king of Israel, Samuel was surprised that he was being sent to a young shepherd boy named David. And the Lord's answer to Samuel is just as true today as it was then. The Lord said to Samuel, "I do not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." To which we might add, the Lord looks equally on male and female hearts. So, on this day, the wise judge Deborah decides it is time to end the cycle of oppression and violence in their land and cast off the yoke of the Canaanites. So she tells Barak, raise up an army of foot soldiers and use them to defeat the more dangerous army of charioteers. She uses, as I said, the landscape to her advantage. Fighting on the side of Mount Tabor would favor her men over the chariots. And a rainstorm that clogged up the wheels in mud and water made the victory absolute and total. But Deborah's might was not limited to her military prowess. It was also seen in her faithfulness and her truth-telling. When Barak received the instructions from her to recruit the 10,000 men, he said he would only do this if Deborah herself came with them and stood with them in the battle on the mountain. He wanted the prophet, the judge of the Lord, to be there on Mount Tabor as a symbol and as a reminder of the Lord's presence and promised victory. But as we know, too often military leaders are quick to claim victory for themselves in what had actually been the work and dedication of others. Too often in these cases, machismo and swagger takes over. And so, even as Deborah agreed to go with him, she said these words of correction, speaking truth to Barak's masculine power. She said, "I will go with you, but know this, the road will not lead to your glory, for God will deliver your enemy into the hand of a woman." Deborah the mighty judge initiated a plan that would ultimately be completed by one single woman acting bravely alone in her tent with a known enemy. Deborah kept her word, though. She traveled with the army. She stayed by their side. But in the process, she also corrected the false pride of her own general, so he would always remember who the true lord of the battlefield was. And so then in Judges 4, we also meet Jael. She too is identified as someone's wife, although the husband is noted only in passing. And her authority did not come from her husband, but rather came from her own faithfulness and the choices she alone made. We're not told in this short story why she did what she did. But the next chapter in Judges 5 contains an ancient song that's always been linked with this story, and it celebrates her as most blessed of all women. So there's something in this violent act against the enemy general that could be seen as in keeping with God's plan. Now, I am not a fan of violence. I cannot condone or explain away Jael's choice to drive a tent stake into the temple of her enemy. I might wish the Bible is only filled with peaceful images, that you would only hear words of prophets and saviors telling you week after week how blessed you are. But even the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke to the gathered crowd on the hillside, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger, even those Beatitudes ends with a word about the reality, inescapable reality of violence. Blessed are those whom people revile and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against falsely on my account. Your rewards will be great in heaven. We exist in a violent world. We exist in a violent nation. 33,000 Americans die every year from gun violence. One-third are murdered and two-thirds die by suicide. 1,300 American kids are killed every year by guns. 16 kids every day are treated in hospitals for gunshot wounds. 1 in 5 murders in America involves an intimate partner. And what that means is domestic violence leads to 18 million health care days spent in treatment facilities every year in America. Violence and war are a part of the human condition. The statistics are overwhelming and sobering. But remember, violence always comes down to individuals. At the end of the day, all violence, whether in a battle with chariots or an assault with a tent peg, both affects and changes individual lives. And that's where we come in. And this is the deeper value of these two stories. Because in Judges 4, both of these protagonists are women, their stories have been remembered. Rather than hearing another tale of a male general or a male warrior, Scripture tells us about two women of might, hopefully so we will learn to see war and violence in a different way. At the very least, their stories tell us that God uses surprising people, unexpected people, to be agents of God's justice. These stories remind us of the inherent power that all women possess, a power that is too often neglected or dismissed in our male-dominated culture. But most importantly, these stories make us pause. They make us pause and remember that power and wealth and might can be used either to dominate others or to empower them, even as we empower ourselves. Jabin, the Canaanite king, used power to oppress the Israelites. and he foolishly trusted in his iron chariots. But it was Deborah's wisdom and Jael's courage that literally destroyed his army, killed his general, and ended Canaan's dominance in that land forever. The same decisions that Jabin didn't consider, we are asked to hold up. Are the choices that we make today, individually and nationally, are the choices based on God's truth and justice for all? United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon spoke before his General Assembly, and he challenges us to always remember the big picture. He said, saving our planet, lifting people out of poverty, advancing economic growth, these are all one and the same battle. We must connect the dots between climate change and water scarcity and energy shortages, global health, food security, and women's empowerment. Because solutions to one problem must be solutions for all. The choices we make each day as people of faith are always going to be interconnected. So every step of the way, we need to ask ourselves, how is God honored by my choice? How is God honored by my words and my actions? And if God is not honored, if others are not healed or empowered, then why am I doing this? It's interesting, in that exact same speech that Ban Ki-moon gave to the General Assembly, he included these words about women's rights. He said beautifully, "Women hold up more than half the sky, and they represent much of the world's unrealized potential. They are the educators. They are the natural leaders and increasingly the drivers of world economies. We need their full engagement in government, in business, and in civil society." I love that image. Women hold up more than half the sky. It's another reason why the stories of Deborah and Jael need to be told. So in closing, I want to shift from Ban Ki-moon to Cokie Roberts, well-known American political commentator. She wrote a book called We Are Our Mother's Daughters. And in the book, she challenges us not to give up, not to accept patriarchy and violence and oppression wherever it may be found, not to accept anything less than justice for all. As she told her story, and she told the story of the women who had gone before her, she said she was proud of the progress that's already been made. She said, quote, "We have the scars to show that we knocked down the barriers rather than jumped over them, making it easier for the women who would follow us." In the end, as people of faith, let us be known for knocking down barriers. Let us be faithful people of might, that it might be easier for all, women and men, children, for all who walk beside us and all who would follow us to work for justice throughout God's creation. Amen.